Okay. I don't know if you remember, but it was probably a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, I spoke with you guys about the importance of a positive attitude. And I talked with you about how every time I've seen a person, a great man of God, a great woman of God, every time I meet very successful people in any area of life, whether it's missions or business or family life, I always find one thing in their life that's in common. They have a positive attitude. I don't find a lot of grumblers and complainers at the top. And I know a lot of you came up to me and said, man, that was a really great message. And so, you know, I would say that that is... Attitude is certainly, a part of the foundation of your life that God wants to build in you to do something awesome for His kingdom. But today I'm going to talk about something that honestly I believe is even more important. Maybe not in terms of your success, because you can have, I know people that actually have great attitudes, that do well in life, but they are not really, they're not excelling in what I'm going to teach you this morning. And so, you also, as a Christian, you absolutely need to understand what I'm going to share with you today and to really let God form this character trait in you, this virtue, if you will. And so what I'm going to talk about with you today that I believe is so important is called humility. I want to talk with you about humility. So if you're taking notes, type it out, write it down. Now, I can speak to you on this topic as a man that God has brought out of the world of pride and arrogance into a life of humility, at the same time acknowledging I'm not totally there yet. Does anybody understand what I mean? You know, there's sins in your life and God's bringing you out of them. And you can say, man, I am not where I was 10 years ago, but I'm not where I need to be. And so I don't come to you saying I'm like Moses, you know, the most humble man on the face of the earth. But man, I sure ain't like I was 20 years ago, but I'm in the process. And so I'm going to share this morning a lot about my story of what God did in me, a man that was just so, I was so trapped by pride and arrogance, felt like I could just not get out, and how God rescued me and brought me out of it. But I'm also going to talk a lot about the Word. And before we jump into the Word, let's just define humility. How do you define humility? Well, here's a couple ways. It actually comes from the Latin. I'm sure you guys, Latin scholars, all know this. Cindy probably knows this. It's related to an adjective called humilis, and it can be translated as lowly, from the earth. A couple English words that we get from the Latin word for humility would be humid. Humid, because it's this earthy term. One of my favorite foods recently to eat is hummus. Anybody like hummus here? Hummus, of course, is from this word humilitas or humilis. Again, hummus, I think in Arabic means just earth or earthy. I could be wrong on that. But so one of the greatest definitions of humility that I've heard is just to realize that you are just earth. And you came from earth, and you will return to earth. And when we begin to think more highly of ourselves, we need to have humility, humilitas, that we are earth. And we're nothing without God who took the earth and shaped us into who we are. And so when you start getting all pumped up and really think you're somebody, just look in the mirror, Chris, and say, I'm just dirt. I am dirt. Okay, that's a lot of scriptures I want to look at with you today. Let's start in Isaiah. Isaiah 57, 15. Isaiah 57, 15. Four verses that talk about humility in the Word of God. Number one, this is what Isaiah says. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 57, 15. God is high and exalted, but he dwells with the humble. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 4. Very famous verse about humility. Jesus spoke of this, and he said in Matthew 18, verse 4, "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Whoever humbles himself as a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest man, the greatest woman in the kingdom, think about this for a moment, is like a little child. We have this little child in karate. My kids are in karate, and there's this the cutest little three-year-old boy, and he loves Tammy. He's just a chatterbox. You ever seen little kids that they just talk a mile a minute, just never shut up? But he's so cute. The kid probably weighs 24 pounds. He just the littlest thing. He had little alligator boots on this weekend, and he runs around there, and he just talk about this and this. I mean, just the littlest, cutest, most innocent kid. You know what I mean? One of those little two-year-old, three-year-olds, And I know parents, in your eyes, they're not totally innocent at three. But they're just innocent relative to the age of my kids. And so when I see these three-year-olds, I just said, oh, what an adorable little guy. And Jesus says here that the kingdom of heaven is for these types of people. If that is the inhabitants of heaven, I want to be there. I mean, think about the description of heaven in our book. It's not a paradise of virgins that men can have their pick of any woman. It's filled with innocent children. That's where I want to be. I want to be in that place. And humility is a great, great virtue we find in little children, and it needs to be in us. Matthew 23, just to turn a couple pages. You've heard this before, Matthew 23, 12. "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever will humble himself will be lifted up or exalted. And finally, one other scripture to write down. I know I'm going fast. If you want to just type these out or tweet them or whatever and go back to see them later. Proverbs 15:33. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility." The problem with mankind is we seek the honor and before we seek the humility and live out humility. Before honor comes humility. Now, I'm talking about true honor, true godly honor, the recognition of godly character and doing great things in this world. That always follows humility. Humility is the stepping stone to honor. Now, a passage that God has really used in my life in terms of understanding humility. We're going to camp out in this for the rest of the morning, so you're not going to be turning pages as quickly as this, but I wanted you to write these down and kind of review them. This passage in 2 Peter is very profound when it comes to understanding humility. So we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 5, and I'm telling you, this is something that's worth memorizing. 1 Peter chapter 5, sorry about that. I do have 1 Peter down. I had it in my mind is there's actually only three chapters in 2 Peter. Oh, somebody caught me on that. Hey, 1 Peter chapter 5. This passage is so important in terms of humility. I would suggest that maybe you even memorize it and just really commit yourself to understanding, especially the first 10 verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6 only, but the whole passage is very important. Let's read this. In verse 5, Peter says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." The first thing here that Peter says is he says, you younger men, and this applies to men and women, boys and girls, no matter how old you are, but especially for younger people here, he's saying you need to be subject to your elders. What a powerful truth this is. A prideful person will always find it impossible or at least difficult to submit to somebody else's leadership. So if you're walking in pride, it's going to be very hard for you to submit to somebody else's leadership. And Peter understands that. And so Peter is saying, you younger men, you need to subject yourself, to submit yourself under the leadership and the authority of another person. that will bring humility. Now, when you, let me say this too as a side note. If it's difficult for you to submit to authority, it doesn't always mean there's an issue of pride. Most of the time, I believe it is. For me, it was pride. I had a really hard time submitting to authority, and more on that later. But for me, it was pride. But for some people, it's bad leadership that abused them. And so just let me say that. You know, I know this is a huge issue. Tammy and I have talked about this at length. There's millions of girls that have grown up in America under domineering, abusive men that were supposed to be fathers, but they were abusers. They've been abused by men. It is very difficult when they read passages in the Bible that say, wives, submit to your husband. That doesn't always mean, when we counsel women that struggle with this, I don't immediately say that's pride. If you've been under an abusive, dictatorial style of leadership, that can be very hard to submit to somebody. So I understand that can be part of the problem. But for me personally, and for most people that I meet that don't want to submit, it's pride. Okay, so you need to just really pray and have great mentors, talk with your core leaders. And if you're dealing with pride, you need to figure out what's the source of this pride. Okay, is it rebellion and an unwillingness to submit? Or was I really abused by somebody, you know, somebody in authority that was not right, and then I need some healing from God? Both of those cases need prayer. But what Peter is talking about here is young men he specifically picks on. Isn't that great when he picks on the men? Unfortunately, women, you're not out, off the hook. But he's talking to young people that have a rebellious spirit about them. Now, as a young man, I hated to submit to authority. I mean, every authority in my life as a teenager, I wanted to rebel against. Whether it was my parents, I did not want to submit to them. Whether it was working my job. I remember I got a job at McDonald's, man. Hey, big stuff. I came in there with my McDonald's hat on, my McDonald's shirt on. And man, I really thought I could run the joint. I didn't know a thing about business. I didn't know anything about cash flow, revenues, profit, marketing, sales, nothing. I could cook a burger. But yet, I would look at my managers and think I really could run the place better than them. I really thought I could. And when they would tell me to, you know, they had a saying at McDonald's. Anybody work at McDonald's before? Oh, you're missing out. You need to learn humility. So, McDonald's, as you guys know, I mean, probably the worst cheeseburger out of all the big three, you know. But for some reason, they always have the best sales. And the reason why is they've got a great system. And they just run the system well. And I was a part of that, and I experienced it. When I'd be done cooking, I'm in the grill area. My manager would come up and say things like, you got time to lean, you got time to clean. Throw a rag at me, and I'd have to clean. If I had the whole grill area clean, they'd come up to me and say, I need you to go do a hot mop and a sweep in the lobby and then clean the baseboards. Because if we really had the place looking good, we had to get on our hands and knees and just clean the baseboards in the whole place. And man, when my managers would tell me that, I got so just inside, like, oh, look at you, you're not going anywhere in life. Stuck in McDonald's, man. I'm going to become somebody someday. I'm going to go to college and become greater than you. And see, that was rebellion. I was unwilling to submit to my employers. I was rebellious towards police officers. I would talk back to police officers, teachers, parents. I just didn't want to submit. Now, maybe you're here and you're listening to me and you're thinking, well, I was not as bad as Nino. Well, I was just more expressive. You know, anybody that knows me knows I'm expressive. Hey, case in point, Johnny and Matthew. Did they express how they're feeling? I was talking to Jason one time on the phone, and I don't know, Matthew was doing something, and Jason said, man, that kid's one of the most passionate kids I've ever known. And I said, well, that's a good way, a good spin to put on it. But he is. He is passionate, and he's outspoken. And so, yeah, maybe your rebellion wasn't like mine, but God sees the heart. And the lack of humility that's rooted in rebellion and pride can be silent as well. And so true humility is something that only you're going to really recognize when you're stepping into this place. Now, listen to what Sam Brengel said. There's a man, if you want to type this out or write it down, whatever. His name is Brengle, B-R-E-N-G-L-E, Samuel Brengle. He was with the Salvation Army. Let me tell you something, guys. When I say the Salvation Army, I know what you think about. You think of little tinkling bells and red baskets, right, collecting money. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing wrong with what they're doing. I love what they're doing, but that's about all that most people know of them. This organization was one of the greatest soul-winning organizations last century. Did you know that? Salvation Army? I mean, they were on the streets of London. They would help the poor, and they would preach the gospel. I think they had a great balance. And William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And they would preach the gospel, man. And they would make disciples among the poor and the rich. It didn't matter to them. They preached the word. And there was a man named Samuel Brengle. You can read about him on Wikipedia. Amazing guy. Great evangelist. Great Bible teacher who worked with the Salvation Army. And he has a quote from a book called Spiritual Leadership. I really suggest also that you read Spiritual Leadership. It is a great book if you want to write that down. But here's a quote from Samuel Brengle in Spiritual Leadership about humility. Because he was becoming a big deal. People were learning about Samuel Brengle, right? And here's what he wrote in his journal. We found this just years after he had died. He said this, "If I appear great in their eyes, the Lord is most graciously helping me to see how absolutely nothing I am without him, and helping me to keep little in my own eyes. He does use me, but I'm so concerned that he uses me and that it's not of me that the work is done. The axe cannot boast of the trees it has cut down. It could do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it, he sharpened it, and he used it. The moment he throws it aside, it becomes only old iron. Oh, that I may never lose sight of this. I just want to be an axe in the hand of God. I don't want anybody to bow down to the axe. I want them to worship the one who made the axe and uses the axe. I'm just saying, chop down trees with me, Lord. Just put me to work, but I am an axe." And so when the axe begins to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, that's pride. That's arrogance. You need to realize you're nothing without God. And that is a step towards humility. So Peter says, all of you must submit yourself or subject yourself to your elders. And what does Peter say next in our passage? He says, and all of you need to clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. This is very interesting. Not only are you supposed to be subject to your elders, but you need to clothe yourself with humility. That's a very strange metaphor, isn't it? I mean, think about it. What's the purpose of clothing? Well, I mean, obviously, if you ask my daughters, they'll say it's fashion. You know what I mean? It's to look good. You know, you want to, and my boys would say that too, actually. You know, you got to have the good shoes, especially the nice shoes, man. It's important to those boys. They got to have nice sneakers. And my girls want to wear nice shirts. And so clothing is a fashion statement, but it's also to cover up parts of you that you don't want other people to see. Right? So that's a point of clothing, is to protect parts of your body that you don't want people to see. And when I look at this passage that in Peter where he says, you need to clothe yourself in humility, I think of it this way. I need to be so clothed with humility that people no longer see me. They just see Jesus. Okay? As a young man, as a young woman, you want to be so clothed with Christ that when they meet you, they just say, wow, that's Christ. Okay, that's humility. Now, John the Baptist said it this way. When John the Baptist saw the Lamb of God coming, he said to his followers, I must decrease, but he must increase. That is humility. John the Baptist was a man preaching to the multitudes, baptizing many people, but he didn't walk in pride. And we see that because when he saw the Son of God, he said, this is it. I need to decrease. That's the prayer of my heart. Have you ever prayed that? Maybe you have. God, just decrease me. Just get me out of the way. Just remove me and let Jesus Christ rule and reign. There's a book I read that kind of dealt with this, or dealt with this topic of clothing yourself with humility. It was a book called The Final Quest. I bet nobody's probably heard it. Maybe Cindy's smiling. I mean, okay, I was figuring, yeah. Some of us that are like older than 25 in here, we've heard of this. But this book is by a guy named Rick Joyner, and he wrote this book And it's a very interesting book. It is written in metaphorical style similar to Pilgrim's Progress. So if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, which I highly recommend, you need to read that. It's absolutely top 10 on my list, maybe top 5 all-time books. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And this is a modern-day Pilgrim's Progress of the end-time battle. So he wrote this story of the return of Jesus Christ and the great battle of Armageddon. And you have the angelic hosts and you have the demonic hordes fighting. You have Christians being persecuted and all this stuff is going on. It is epic, man, and it is powerful. But it's written in this metaphorical style, okay? And so in this story, on page 50, there is this thing called the deadly trap. And I want to read just a little part of... Hey, Johnny, you watching the game? We can hear it down here. Maybe just turn it down a little. I know what he's doing is watching soccer. Busted. Hey, So this is from The Deadly Trap, page 50. This is such a powerful description of humility. Listen to what Rick Joyner saw. This is this end time vision. He said, "I then looked out over the carnage below, and slowly retreating, I saw the demonic army. Behold, or behind me, were the glorious warriors, constantly taking their places on the mountain. I knew there was now enough to attack and destroy what was left of the enemy horde. 'Not yet,' said Wisdom. 'Look over there.' I looked in the direction in which he was pointing, but had to shield my eyes from the glory emanating from my own armor to see anything. Then I caught a glimpse of movement in a valley. I could not make out what I was seeing because the glory being emitted from my armor made it difficult to see into the darkness. I asked Wisdom to give me something to cover my armor with so I could see it. He then gave me a very plain mantle to put on." "What is this?" I inquired, a little insulted by its drabness. "Humility," said Wisdom. "You will not be able to see very well without it." Reluctantly, I put it on, and immediately I saw many things that I could not see before. I looked toward the valley and the movement I had seen. To my astonishment, there was an entire division of the enemy horde that was waiting to ambush anyone who ventures from the mountain. "What army is that?" I asked. "How did they escape the battle intact?" "This is pride," exclaimed Wisdom. "It's the hardest enemy to see after you've been in the glory. Those who refuse to put on this cloak will suffer much at the hands of the most devious enemy." I've seen this in the church for the past 20 years. Christians are not exempt from this issue of pride and arrogance and a lack of humility. As a matter of fact, I see it just as much, unfortunately, in the church as I see it outside of the church. When you come into the glory, and we have so many pastors and preachers and core group leaders and Christians all over, and I'm not inferring here in H2O, but around the world, and they really think there's something special, man. They really think there's something because they got the shiny armor on, and it's just emitting the glory of God, and they really, really, if you break it down, what they're trying to do is just build something for themselves. And what Wisdom was saying to Rick Joyner was, hey, put this mantle, put this little drab thing on. It's called humility. And he said in the story that you can't see much without it. And I'm going to tell you, I can see much more clearly now after God has humbled me. More on that later. But just trust me, if you will walk in humility, you can see much more clearly than if you're blinded by pride. Now, look what Peter goes on to say. He says, "For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." This is very, very sobering. God is opposed to the proud. That means if you're walking in pride and you are being led by arrogance, then God is opposed to you. He's on the other side. Now, I don't know about you, but I need grace. This ministry that God's called me to, parenting four kids, serving my wife, the things that God has called me to do requires grace. Amen? Being a student at U of M, being a grad student, a worker. Now, if I am walking in pride, I now have an enemy, and that enemy is God Almighty. You know, I see a lot, can I just say this? I know a lot of Christians that They say, you know, they'll go have a prayer meeting. Hey, pray for me. I'm getting a lot of opposition. I just got to pray. You got to pray. The devil's opposing me. And you know what I want to say is, it's not the devil. It's God. You don't need to pray about it. You need to submit. So yeah, too many times we misinterpret the opposition we're facing as Satan, and it's God Almighty opposing you. There's not many times in the Bible where it says God would oppose you, but it says if you're in pride and you're a proud person, he opposes what you're doing. I had a story in my life where I had God opposing me. We were out in Idaho, and you know, my wife and I went to Idaho, and we planted a ministry there, and it was a great experience. And really, one of the main things God did in my life when I was planting a ministry in Idaho was working pride out of me and bringing me to a place of humility. And it was about 2-3 years I've been trying to get this ministry going, and man, I was just frustrated. It wasn't going the way I wanted, and I was, as Kip would say, I was TO'd. And I sat down on the couch with Tammy, and we were talking, and I'm just going off on a rant. And graciously, as you know my wife, she always graciously listens to people. And I'm just ranting and talking about how this is not going well. And after about 10 minutes of complaining about the ministry and this, Tammy said, I just feel like God's giving me a picture. Oh, boy, here we go. So, well, what are you seeing? She said, I see this, like, cardboard box, and I see you, and you've got like glue sticks and packaging tape and stuff, and the cardboard box keeps falling, the walls are falling down, you keep trying to tape them up, and you're glue sticking it, and you're working really hard, and you get it all done, and I just see you, and you're just like, okay, finally, this is how it's supposed to be. And she said, and then I see the Father in heaven, and he just goes, he's blowing it apart. Does that mean anything to you? No, she didn't say that. She knew what it meant. And I knew what it meant. And I was just striving in pride and arrogance. Now, again, let me be clear. Not all of my motivation was pride and arrogance. And so many times when you look at your actions, very often it is a combination of motivation between maybe some Christ motivation, some humility, but some pride in there. I see it more as like a field of wheat and chaff together growing up. And I want the field of my life to be all wheat, but very often there's some chaff there too. So it's not like I was in Idaho and it was just, I was guided by all pride, you know, and I was in sin. I mean, I wanted people to be saved. I wanted to make disciples of Jesus, and I was doing good, but there was pride in the field of my life still. And God was trying to teach me, unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor, labor in vain. And so I'll blow it apart until you let me build it up. And so we are to be submitted to our elders, to clothe ourselves in humility. And we need to recognize that God will give grace to the humble. If you humble yourself, you'll have an outpouring of grace in your life to do great things for the kingdom of God. And finally, in closing, number 4. Peter says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Peter here is teaching on the concept of exaltation, and you need to learn that the pathway to exaltation and greatness is down. It is humility. God is the one that exalts, not man. And so if you want to be exalted, you want to do great things in the kingdom of God, you want to do great things in the world of business, you want to do great things in your family, you need to recognize that you need to humble yourself. Listen to what he says. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And let me say this to you just very clearly. When you submit yourself to your elders, like Peter talked about earlier, you're submitting under the hand of God. It doesn't matter if your elders are clueless. It doesn't matter if you know more than them. Because first of all, you probably don't, because you're in pride. But secondly, you think you do, and maybe you do. But even if you do, you still need to submit. Look at the example of David. David submitted to the authority of Saul. Saul was a demon-possessed, crazy man with a spear that wanted to kill David. And David submitted to Saul. And so it doesn't matter who your authority is. Now, again, I'm talking about in the kingdom of God. This can be taken out of context. There is opportunities, of course, where you need to leave from under a very abusive authority. But assuming that the authority is not abusive and hurting and harming you, you need to submit. And when you do, you're submitting under the hand of God. Catch this. Here's the problem. Especially this is a problem when we're young, and I believe that's one of the reasons why Peter says young people need to submit. Old people have to submit, but it's particularly hard when you're young, in your teens and in your 20s. Am I talking to anybody here? This is the pattern. I want to kind of show you, even demonstrate it with my body language here, but I'm recording it, so I'm going to try. When you submit yourself under the hand of God will come down upon you, and he'll start pressing you down where you're just getting down lower, and it's just a picture of this hand of God is pushing you. Remember Peter said, submit yourself under the hand of God. That mighty hand is pushing you lower and lower, and it hurts, and you're getting down and down. And the tendency of people is when God is getting you to just the right spot where he can finally break you, you just shoot out from under the hand. So the hand of God is pushing you down. You're just about to that place of breaking. And then you go, you come out here and you go, ah, feels better out here. That was Satan. I knew it. That was the devil. Ah, I feel much better. And God's over there and he's saying, you can't go any farther. You got to come back under the hand. And then he'll get you down. But what is Peter saying? Eventually he'll get you to the place where he can break down the old man and the old woman. And then he'll lift you up and he'll exalt you to a place of great power. And then exaltation comes from him. Remember David. Now, the prophet Samuel came to David and he anointed David king. You recall this, right? David was 16, 17 years old. David was not appointed king until he was 40 years old. Okay? So there was this, and very often you'll find, this is why humility is so important, you guys. There is a time lapse between anointing and appointing. Okay, so he might anoint you for something, and then he might not appoint you for 30 years. I know you didn't want to hear that, but it might only be 3 years for you. But David learned humility while he was running for his life, and then when God lifted him up, he was ready to be exalted, and he didn't take that into his own hands. So one closing story. The great Samuel Brengel, that we talked about, Salvation Army guy. He was actually a Methodist circuit rider, so he would travel around and preach the gospel in the States. And when he went to work for William Booth in the Salvation Army, I think they called him Captain Booth or whatever, he wasn't really impressed with Samuel Brengel, and I think he probably saw pride in him. And so he said, reluctantly, he eventually hired him to work with Salvation Army. And he said, okay, your first job is you're going to be in the basement. You're going to be shining everybody's shoes. And he did that for a long time. And this was a man that was well known all over the country. Speaking, tours, you know, evangelism, circuit rider, all this great ministry. You know, I mean, think about it. And he was shining shoes. But he learned humility and he willingly submitted himself to the leadership of this man, and he learned humility. Okay, so let's close. I'm going to pray for you. Write these down real quick, though. What can you do? Number one, meditate on God's word. So if you're taking notes, if you want to grow in humility, meditate on God's word. Memorize scriptures about humility and the life of Christ. Specifically, number two, you need to pray. Pray and cry out to God. God, rescue me from my pride. Set me free from this arrogance. Bring humility in me. Number three, secret service. Enlist in the secret service. Go do something for somebody really kind and don't tell anybody about it. So maybe go meet a homeless guy downtown and just go take him to eat. Take him to the Fleetwood Diner. There's a guy that I know, I meet down there, and he always wants to go to the Fleetwood. He knows just what he wants. I'll say, hey, you want me to buy you a muffin? He goes, no, I want a number five at the Fleetwood. I mean, they know what they want. So go take them, and then don't do what I'm doing. Don't tell people about it. Just do it secretly. Oh, Lord, I have to do it secretly. So, but you know what? And if you're married, actually try to do it. Spouses here, don't even tell your spouse. Do something secret so that nobody sees but the Father, who sees in secret, and he'll reward you openly. So that is a key to humility, because there's no pride, man, in doing something secretly. So meditate on the word, pray, secret service, and then as I said, we talked a lot about submit to authority. place yourself. If you're in a core group, honor your core leader, okay? If you're a core leader, honor your coach. For me, that means honoring my authorities, the Assemblies of God, Gary Miller. It means submitting to them, blessing them, serving them. You know what I mean? Just honoring them any way I can. Let's all live out this message and really grow in humility, and God will use you in great ways and power. So I want to pray for you. In closing, if we stand up, let's commit our lives to the Lord in prayer.